Jesus said, when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, they know that warm weather is coming. In the same way, we may not know exactly when Jesus will return, but we can watch for signs. So what are the signs today?
This is Mission 66, a daily dive into God's Word. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. Let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Today we will look at Mark chapter 13, and it has to do with eschatology. I know, it's a big word, but its meaning is simply the study of the end times, which includes the return of Jesus Christ. Now, terrible things are forecast to happen throughout the earth as the time draws near for the Lord to return. What you believe and the way you lead your life will determine your destiny, and we believe that that time is short. The signs are more evident each day, and the theme presented today by John will be apocalypse.
Oh, hi, Esther, and a very warm welcome to you all. Yeah, and you know, many of the things that Jesus talked about here in the chapter we're looking at today, chapter 13 of Mark, were similar or the same as what he told his disciples back in Matthew 24, dealing with what the Bible says is the apocalypse or the revealing of the end times. Now, the word apocalypse is a Greek word that means revelation. Maybe what Jesus says in this chapter then will shed some light on it. But let's start on the first verse of chapter 13, which says, "As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples says to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" My dear listeners, this sets the tone for today's study. Jesus is revealing to his disciples something that was about to happen in the near future, and that was that this grand temple, which was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity and later refurbished by Herod, was about to be destroyed. He'd already mentioned indirectly in the last chapter that the temple would be destroyed and that Israel was going to be punished because they did not recognize their Messiah when he came. And now when we read this, we should perhaps recall, if we know about it, the first temple of God. That's the grand imposing temple, which was built by Solomon, the son of David, and was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, that had already been destroyed in 586 BC. That was when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Judah, besieged Jerusalem, and tore down the temple and the wall around the city as well, and then burned the gates with fire. And what Jesus was telling them was that soon this temple would go through a similar experience. And so Peter, James, John, and Andrew, you can imagine, can't you? They're intrigued and they begin to ask Jesus more about this. You know, the disciples were always pressing Jesus about what was going to happen in the future. And so Jesus starts to tell them about the apocalypse, the end times, and the last things that will come to pass in this world. So we all should pay attention because Jesus is describing what this time is going to be like. He says, "See that nobody leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There are going to be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So Jesus, isn't this intriguing, begins to tell them about the many false Christs that are going to show up, about people who will come and try to deceive many and will deceive many. They'll present themselves as being prophets of God, may even claim to be the Messiah. And then there are going to be these major conflicts between nations, and creation itself will seem to groan. And that groaning will produce earthquakes all over the world and other natural phenomena. Also, there'll be persecution of Christians. You must be on your guard, says Jesus, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say what is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Boy, the prospects brought to us here by Jesus are pretty frightening, aren't they? There's this expectation of suffering that goes along with the life of Christians and also Jews, because remember, he's speaking here to Jewish followers, and the signs that show us how things are going to get even worse reach a pinnacle in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And in the middle of this persecution, there will be great confusion. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. So here, my dear listeners, this coming apocalypse is marked by a great intolerance toward Christianity and the rising of many false prophets and false Christs. It will be something like a worldwide convulsion with terrible signs in nature, and these signs will be incredible. The Bible tells us in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory.
Okay, John, can we just pause here for a moment and just take a look at what Jesus is saying? I mean, he's saying that the sun and the moon will be blotted out. He's actually saying that the stars will fall from the sky as Jesus returns in power and glory. I mean, I don't know if most Christians even know about what he's saying here. It's not something that I've heard many sermons about.
No, it's fascinating language, isn't it, Esther? And, you know, you might even just be able to hear the quiet laughing from some of the scientific community saying, stars don't fall from the sky. Anybody who gives any credence to this is just crazy. And I don't know whether Jesus is talking about stars actually falling or if it's perceived motion. You know, I've got no explanation for that. But then again, nobody's been able to explain how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes or walked on water or rose from the dead. This is a call to faith in the one who created all things, to believe that what he says will come to pass. And nobody has to believe what Jesus says about these end time events, but it's impossible to deny that he said them. Verse 27 says, "And then he'll send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So it will seem like the moment has come when Christianity will be exterminated from the earth because of so many false prophets and all the persecution and the incredible intolerance of Christians everywhere. But at this very moment, the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus Christ himself, will return as our glorified Lord. He won't come as a sheep sent to the slaughter, as he did the first time. He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, and with the holy angels and with the complete manifestation of his power. And he'll unite all of those who were chosen from all over the world. So he says in verse 28, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see the things that I'm talking about taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." So, my dear listeners, the words of Jesus, they deserve our undivided attention. When the scenario begins to change into this, which we've just read about, then we need to be alert because the end is near. Jesus says in verse 30, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So after hearing all this, you know, we might feel worried. But if you think about it, Jesus is actually reassuring us here, affirming with certainty that these things will happen. In other words, that mankind is not going to wipe itself out by nuclear war or any other disaster, actually, because the Lord Jesus will return. And he gives us another word of guidance about this subject in verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour," he says, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." And Jesus makes it very clear that it is not right or wise to try and spend any time or waste any time guessing the time and the date of his return. And many people have tried to establish, haven't they, a date for Jesus's return, and they've all been embarrassed because they've all been proven wrong. They didn't consider this passage here fully, didn't consider Jesus's own words that no one knows. Jesus will come on a day and a time that nobody expects. And Jesus then says it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Therefore, we need to be watchful and prayerful in our everyday routines and understand that this world that we live in is coming to an end sometime. History has its purpose, but it's coming to an end, a glorious end with the triumphant return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the events that will lead up to this are described as being similar to contractions during childbirth. The woman suffers the pain of childbirth before the birth itself, but finally it all comes to a joyous end when the baby is born. Similarly, creation itself will go through birth pangs as a sort of prelude to what's going to happen. But finally, Jesus will return triumphantly to prove to everyone that he is Lord, that he is the Saviour of everybody who believes in him. So prepare yourselves, dear listeners. There's an urgency here, isn't there, as well? Because Mark chapter 13 shows us the apocalypse, or the revealing
of what will happen in the end.
And this is Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews. I'm Esther, and we've been looking over Mark chapter 13, and it's such a fascinating chapter where Jesus was revealing to his disciples some of the signs that will accompany his second coming. Now, John, does the destruction of the temple mark the beginning of the end times?
Yeah, not really. I think they're two separate things. You know, these disciples, they seem to be overawed with the greatness and the presence of this temple. But Jesus himself, well, he wasn't so impressed. You know, Christ is more concerned about the ruin of precious souls than he is about the impending ruin of a building, however grand that building might be. You know, the church doesn't consist of the building, but it's about the people. And there had been a previous destruction of the temple, and the one thing they were admiring here was a rebuilt model. But the disciples confused the destruction of the temple with the end of all things, and, you know, we need not make the same mistake.
All right, John. Well, what is this great tribulation, this great distress that is mentioned here by Jesus? Has it already happened, or will it still come, and should we expect the worst?
Yeah, well, every age has its troubles and tribulations, but the so-called Great Tribulation is a prophetic term, and it refers to one-of-a-kind seven-year period, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, in which God punishes the world for its sin and for its rejection of Christ. Now, good scholars disagree on the timing of this seven-year period, and it's a little ambiguous as to the exact sequence of events during that time. You know, the Great Tribulation discussed here points to something that seems to be a very Jewish context, because Jesus says, "Pray that this will not take place in winter or the Sabbath." Now, many scholars believe this prediction was fulfilled, actually, when the Roman general Titus invaded in the year 70, when the temple was destroyed. And that does make sense. But on the other hand, the kind of distress that Jesus was talking about seems far worse. The Great Tribulation of prophecy doesn't seem like something that was meant for that specific time. And some scholars think that the church has always suffered periods of distress and tribulation, but that it'll increase when we reach the end of time. So just because the temple was destroyed back in the time of the Romans doesn't mean that it wouldn't happen again, symbolically or otherwise, in the future, because another temple is foretold by Ezekiel, which is not yet being built. So we can't discard the possibility that this great tribulation is coming when Jesus Christ finally returns. And may I also say, many of the opinions as to what happens when, and it's not the purpose of this program then to solve every question, let's say, about end time prophecy.
Yeah, noted, noted. Now, considering verse 20 in Mark 13, "Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved." That kind of sounds terrifying. Is he talking about the salvation of bodies or of souls?
Yeah, well, it seems reasonable here to think that he's talking about surviving the tribulation, especially because it says before this, "Pray that this does not take place in winter." So it seems that this tribulation is indeed going to cause physical suffering. And I think it has more to do with body than soul in that verse, but we know that it'll no doubt require endurance for both physical and spiritual bodies.
So verses 26 and 27, they give us this idea that Jesus will come in the clouds and then the angels will do the rest of the work. Is Christ's coming going to happen in two stages? How exactly can we interpret this, John?
Yeah, well, Esther, the reality is nobody knows exactly how the second coming of Christ is going to play out. Some scholars believe that when Christ returns, he'll return in the clouds. There'll be a moment when the Church of Christ will be taken up physically, bodily into the clouds. In other words, the rapture or the snatching away of believers. And that's written about in 2 Thessalonians. And that afterwards, Christ will come completely here on earth. Other people observing the overall scenario of the New Testament don't think that the return of Christ can be divided into two parts, but that his return will happen once and completely. So, look, feel free to investigate this on your own, study more about the matter, isn't it, and form your own opinions. But remember, it's something that has never happened before, and, you know, we simply can't know all the details.
Yeah. Well, as we further our study, I want to ask you about verse 28, because we can say that the parable of the fig tree hints that Jesus' return will happen during our generation.
Yeah, well, on the one hand, Scripture says that we should be on the lookout because Christ is right at the door and could come today. On the other hand, Scripture also says that we shouldn't try to guess when he'll return because no one knows the day or the hour. And that means it could be 100 years from now. You know, Jesus said, when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, they know warm weather's coming. In the same way, we may not know exactly when Jesus will return, but we can watch for signs. So what are those signs today? You know, we have a global media that makes us more aware of global phenomena than any generation before us. But that said, earthquakes and storms are more numerous, it seems. Wars have become more numerous. Weaponry certainly more deadly. And we hear much about living in a post-truth culture, and lies then and deception are so widespread that we hardly know what news source to trust anymore. And persecution, it would seem, is on the rise. And these signs, perhaps we could ask, are these signs of the last generation? Well, no one can say for sure. But Jesus gave us the command to be watchful because it could come at any time.
Yeah, we definitely need to pay attention to those signs, John. Okay, so how can we wrap up our study of Mark 13 today?
Well, Esther, our theme was apocalypse. Jesus gave us some of the revelations about the end times, and this chapter in Mark also has a parallel back in Matthew chapter 24 and also Luke chapter 21. And we're told some, not all, of what will happen at the end times when Jesus finally returns. Of the day and the hour, well, no man knows, just as we don't know the day of our own deaths. Meanwhile, everyone has this duty to watch and to pray in expectation of his return, knowing that it could come at any time.
Well, that's all we have for you today, friend. But please be sure to join us again next time as we continue our adventure to explore, discover, and learn the teachings of Jesus found in the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, John Matthews, on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. It's a great resource. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. You'll help continue the program here and around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.